Well, good morning, Fairhaven Church. Anybody know what today is? If you're a guest, we are the most soccer-crazed church in our community, probably. And so this is actually a ball from the World Cup, believe it or not. There you go, right there. That's it right there. So I'm just going to see if I can pass it in there. There it is, right there. Stop. Okay. All right. Hey, welcome to Fairhaven. If you are a guest, I want to greet you as well in all of our campuses. Springboro, great to be with you there. Northmont, great to be with you. Beaver Creek to the east. Classics, it's with us. And all of you that are online right here in the room, it's really good to have you here today. There is a big game today. Argentina and Spain's playing. I hope you're watching the game. I've been following along. It's a really big day for me because I love soccer, as many of you know. But I do want to greet. I have some friends with me here visiting from Idaho. We got Andrew and Anna. They're over here somewhere. Where are they? Right there. Would you raise? Where are they, you guys? You're here somewhere. There they are. Raise. Help me welcome my friends from Idaho that are visiting us this weekend right here. Good to have you guys with us. I have a confession to make as we start today. I love to win. Raise your hand if you know somebody who is very competitive. If you know somebody, raise your hand. Come on all of our campuses, look around. Raise your hand even higher if they're sitting right next to you. There you go. There you go. A study done by a university on the West Coast said that it has been said that human beings are all extremely competitive. And they go on to say this, that if you and I are being chased by a bear, I don't have to outrun the bear, I just have to outrun you, right? You probably heard that before, competitiveness. Now, to be fair, there is a big spectrum. I mean, some people are very competitive to where it's a problem in their life. Some people are competitive, but it's just kind of something that they have in their life. They're not really that, you know, interested. You might be interested to know that my wife is actually more competitive than I am, and so it's awesome when we play together. At Christmas last year, I bought her backgammon, and we've been playing backgammon. It's a game, if you don't know, where just two people play, and so we've been playing each other. I have every single time we played the time and the score on a spreadsheet, and I'm two up right now. That's the good news. Bad news is she's on a winning streak right now, so we'll see how that turns out. I'll give you a report maybe this Christmas. But let me give you five signs, according to this university that did the study. Here's five signs to see if you are competitive. Five ways to evaluate in your life if you are competitive. Number one, that you want to beat others at everything. If that's you or if you know somebody, they are competitive by definition, according to the study. Secondly, you only play if there's a winning or if there's a winner or loser. Like, you just don't want to play to play. And of course, a lot of people are frustrated with soccer because a lot of soccer games end in 1-1, which means you just don't know much about soccer. I mean, I got to explain it to you. But if you only play if there's a winner or loser, then you might be competitive. Number three, that you constantly compare yourself to others. You might be competitive, according to the research. Number four, you enjoy it when somebody says you can't because you are, right? And so you might be competitive there. Last one, you struggle to accept someone better than you in an area of life, whether it's sports or work or relationships or whatever it might be, you might be competitive. Now, again, raise your hand if you know somebody who's all five of these. These are the dangerous people in the parking lots and all of our campuses, so watch out for them, highly competitive people. We're in a series, many of you know, we're reading the letter of Philippians. Now, you know that the letter of Philippians would have been read all at one time. Like, somebody would have stood up 2,000 years ago and read the entire letter that Paul wrote to them. We're taking 8 weeks and going section by section because it's so power-packed that we want to make sure that we learn everything that Paul wants to communicate to this church, Philippi, a Roman colony in the Empire of Rome. And as we've been reading through it, the series is entitled Like Jesus, because we want to think like Jesus, we want to be humble like Jesus, we want to behave like Jesus, and today we're going to be learning as we read on in chapter 3 that we want to become like Jesus. And Paul uses some words that are pretty athletic and, in fact, highly competitive. The language that he uses is very competitive. He uses a metaphor about racing, running. In fact, the words he uses, I press on, and it's in Philippians chapter 3. You don't need to turn there right now, but I'll have you turn there in a second, where he says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. When he says, I press on, he's referring to a race. And if you're a runner, you know, because I don't really like to run except when I'm playing a sport. And you know, if you're a runner, that sometimes you're running and you got to press on to keep running because you're at the end and you got to work through the wall and you got to fight through it. And I press on toward the goal, he said. Now, in terms of using athletic or competitive language, this is not the only place that we see in Scripture where Paul uses that kind of language. It's all through the New Testament. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, he says, you should run with joy. That part of life with God is running this race, and you should do it with great joy. Of course, Philippians has a lot to say about joy. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says, you should run to win. That's interesting. Not because you're highly competitive, but because you want to do the right thing as you run this race. You want to win in God's eyes. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 says we should run with purpose. We're going to learn that today. As we read in Philippians chapter 3, we're going to learn what it means to run with purpose and what's that purpose all about, as he tells us. Galatians chapter 5, he says, run well. Like, you should concentrate on it, make sure you realize that you are in a race, and you should run really, really well. And then some of the last words that Paul wrote, before he died, he wrote 2 Timothy. And he wrote this letter to this guy that he was mentoring, Timothy. And it's sort of his last words, if you will, are found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. And he said, you should run to finish the race. Finish it. See, the primary focus of followers of Jesus is to run. It's to press on. It's to strain forward, to become like Jesus. He's going to mention that as I read it for you in just a second. Now, to be clear, this metaphor, we have to make sure that we don't take the metaphor too far, because any metaphor breaks down. And so when he says that we should run and we should press on and we should stretch forward, he's not talking about who can run the fastest. He's not talking about who can break the record of being the most spiritually mature. That's not what he's saying. And in fact, if you hear anything else at all today about this, make sure you understand what Paul is talking about is endurance. That you and I need to be reminded today, hopefully as we leave here, different people today, because of what God has to say to us through Paul, that we'll run this race, that we'll discover our purpose, maybe for a second or third time, and we'll run with endurance, because life can hit us and it may be very, very difficult. Grab your Bibles or devices if you have them with you. And if you'll turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, like I said, we've been working our way through this letter, reading it. Philippians chapter 3, we're going to pick it up in verse 12. And while you're turning there, let me catch you up to speed, because many of us during the summer, we have vacations and family and different things. Here's what Paul has said. As he started out this letter, he said, Jesus is Lord. I've mentioned it to you. You remember that was highly controversial. I mean, as they read that letter out loud, people would be like, oh, wow, they just said that. Because see, Caesar was Lord. Philippi is a Roman colony. And you didn't say that out loud in the Roman Empire. And so Paul had this letter read. He said, Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. Jesus is Lord. And then he goes on to say, the gospel, which is the announcement of a new king. The gospel is good news, but it's really an announcement of a new king. And Paul says, this gospel is changing the world. People's lives are literally being changed. And then he says, if Jesus is your Lord, then the suffering that you'll experience as we go through life, you're either in suffering, you've been through suffering, or you're going into suffering of some kind. We all have it in our lives at some point or another, that your suffering is not wasted. Now, in their lives, it was being persecuted for being a believer. Can you imagine that if you left here today in all of our campuses, and Monday started, and you were persecuted because you were a follower of Jesus? That's what's happening in this church in Philippians, and so that's why he uses this kind of language. And then he says that humility is what Jesus is like, and so we should probably think about being people of humility in our lives. And then he says, so because of that, then you should shine like stars. You should be light brought into dark places all over the world, and in every relationship you have, you should be light, the light of Jesus and all of that. And then last week, we looked at the fact that we should remember that Jesus is everything. And because of that, we get to where we're going to be today, and that's this. So become like Jesus. Become like Jesus. That is your chief aim and focus should be in your life. So let me read it for you. Philippians chapter 3, your Bibles are open, devices powered up. I'm going to read it for you. And then as I read it, would you listen to three instructions that Paul gives to us about what it would look like for us to become like Jesus. Here it is. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Wow. Brothers and sisters, do not consider that I have made it on my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Like if you don't get this, God wants to reveal it to you in your own life. Verse 16, only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers and sisters, join me in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But, verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. The reading of God's word, and the people said, amen. Amen. Paul tells us here about how we should become like Jesus, and he gives us three instructions. Hopefully you've heard them, and as we study them, I think they'll come true. They'll just come right to the surface. You'll be like, oh yeah, that's exactly what he's saying. And so let's take a look at these three instructions that he gives us. And like I said, hopefully we'll all leave here from all of our campuses or online, wherever you might be, and that we can say to ourselves, you know, today I want to make that my focus. I want to be thinking more about becoming like Jesus as I live out my life. Whether you're single, married, whether you have kids, grandkids, or whether you're in high school, middle school, whatever it might be. Here's the first instruction that he gives to us. You can write it down in your Bibles if you want or jot it down. He says we should be determined. He uses a metaphor of athletic, competitive language. You should be determined. I press on, he says, to make it my own. What I find fascinating is that the Greek word or the original word that Paul uses in verse 12 is the exact same word that he uses in verse 6. Now, if your Bibles are open, we looked at this last week, but jump up to verse 6 for a minute. The word he uses when he says, I press on to make this my own, in verse 6 he says, I persecuted the church. Now, how is it that you can use the same word for both of those? Like, I want to be all about becoming like Jesus, or I want to persecute the church. How can those two words be used in the exact same way? Well, let me show you. What Paul is saying here is that I'm going to pound this out in my life. That's what the word means, actually. I'm going to pound this out. I want to beat this into my life. I want to focus. In other words, Paul says, I used to focus on persecuting people who were in the church. And when God changed me from the inside out, my focus now is to become like Jesus. It's the central focus. It's the thing that I'm going to concentrate on. It's what I want to run after in my life. I press on in my life. Then he says in verse 13, I'm going to strain forward. I'm going to be straining forward toward this. The imagery is of a five-year-old standing on the edge of a pool. And you've been there maybe with a niece or a nephew. I've been there with four sons of mine. They're standing there and they lift up their arms. Have you ever seen this when a little kid lifts up their arms and they're stretching as far as they can? Their little arms are not very long. They're stretching so far. They really desperately want you to pick them up. They're either scared or they're cold or their arms are way out like this and they're extending it as far as they can and they just want you to scoop them up and pick them up. And that's the imagery that Paul uses here, that he's going to make his purpose in life, that he's going to extend himself as far as he can to become like Jesus. He's going to give us these instructions that we ought to be determined in our life using these really, really interesting words. Now, he mentioned a couple things that will help us in understanding what it means to be determined. First thing he says is that God is not done with us. He actually mentions about himself. He says, I don't have it all together. Now, let me just stop here. This is the Apostle Paul. This is the guy that wrote much of our New Testament. He's being honest and humble to say, yeah, I don't have it all together. And man, when you think about it that way, you're like, wow. If he doesn't have it all together, boy, it'd be really interesting to look at my own life or your life, right? Paul is saying, I don't have it all together. In other words, God is not done with me yet. Here's the best part of that. What Paul is saying is that we get to partner with God if we want to become like Jesus. See, the hard work is done by the Holy Spirit inside of us. The Spirit of God has been given to us. If you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, the Spirit of God is inside of you like he is in me. And he gives us the power in order to bring about the change that is necessary. But I have to partner with the Spirit. I have to be determined. I have to want to live my life. I have to stretch forward. I have to press on in my own life. Paul is being honest here. And then he says this, look at verse 12. Jesus has made me his own. That might be some of the best words that you'll hear today if you're here at any one of our campuses or online, and you're here because you're on a journey of faith and you haven't yet come to the place where you decide you want to be a follower, but you're investigating. Can I first of all tell you that I sat in your seat many years ago, and we're so glad you're here. We're honored that you would find your way here, that you're thinking this through, because every day, every week, we have people making this decision. And if you're here, we're grateful that you're here. But I want you to hear something. Paul is telling us here that Jesus did this. Jesus made Paul his own. And the story that no doubt Paul is remembering here is in Acts chapter 9. I really encourage you to read the story this week if you're looking for a place to hang out in God's word. Acts chapter 9 tells us that Paul, actually Saul at that point, Saul was on his way to this city called Damascus. And as he was on his way there, it tells us in the story in Acts chapter 9, that he was going there because he was going to arrest people of the way. Anybody know why they were called people of the way? Well, yeah, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so they were called the people of the way. And Saul was going to go up and arrest some of these and hopefully murder them through the leaders there in Damascus. And as he was on his way up there, God stopped him with his big bright light, and he was brought to his knees, and he knew immediately that it was God himself. And so in a vision, a man in the town, his name is Ananias, in the vision, God said to Ananias, I want you to go to this street. And not only a street, it's called Straight Street. The actual address of where Saul was, he went there. Paul had a vision that this guy was coming. His name was Ananias. And in fact, he did. He showed up at the house. They had a conversation. He talked to him about Jesus. And he gave his life to Jesus. And he was baptized then. Is it any wonder that Paul says, Jesus has made me his own? Because I think we all know, and let's just celebrate it for those that are thinking about that today in your own life, that there's nothing that you can do. It's by grace and by faith that Jesus makes us his own. See, remember, being determined means that we're giving our effort in response to the grace of God. To become like Jesus, it takes being determined. Second thing that Paul says here is that let's not let the past define us. That's pretty good advice, very practical advice, actually. That if you want to become like Jesus, you and I have to move beyond our past. Look at verse 13. He says, forgetting what lies behind. Now, you know what I know. Paul doesn't really mean that you forget it. How many of you know you can't ever forget much, right? I mean, you know, if you've had something in your life where you're not proud of it, and it brings up shame and guilt, and the enemy wants to just destroy you with that, it's really hard to forget. So let me just tell you right up front, I don't think Paul at all is saying forget it. Here's what he is saying, though. If you're dealing with your past, you might want to pay close attention to this. Here's the word that he's using here as he's describing our past. He says you have to initiate pushing it out of your mind. Like you have to, with God's help, you got to push it out of your mind to remind yourself that your past doesn't describe who you are. Your past doesn't describe where you are. Your past shouldn't describe what you want to be about. Paul is essentially saying here that your past can refine you, but it should never define you. You and I should never be defined by our past. Now, what I know and what you know is this, that if you live in the past, you will be faced with depression. Now, let me just acknowledge right away that depression is a real thing. And if you suffer from that, we have ways that we can help you as a church family. We'd love to walk beside you and be there for you. But the truth of the matter is, if we're honest, that a lot of us face depression, maybe not clinically, but we face depression because we live in the past. We live with the guilt. We live with the shame of things that have happened. And what Paul is saying here is you got to move past it. God can help you to push it out of your mind, because if you want to become like Jesus, don't live in the past. Don't be defined by your past. We also know, interestingly enough, that if you are stressed about your future, you know what that brings? That brings anxiety. So if you live in the past, you're going to be depressed. And if you live in the future and all you're worried about is the future, you're going to be anxious. And so depressed or anxious. And so what Paul is really saying here is be determined and start today. Today could be your day where you start to be determined, because God wants you to move past your past and he's not done with you. And here's the third thing he says about being determined, that there is a prize. There's a prize. He says that in verse 14. Take a look. I press on toward the goal for the prize. Now, I've already mentioned it to you, but let me read it for you. When Paul was writing to this guy, Timothy, some of the very last words that he wrote are in 2 Timothy 4:7. Let me read them for you. They're pretty amazing, actually. Chances are you've heard them before, but as we're thinking about becoming like Jesus, it really makes sense in the context of this. Here's what he says to Timothy. I have fought the good fight. He's at the end. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Therefore, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only me, he says, but to all who have loved his appearing. Make sure you catch this. What Paul is saying is that becoming like Jesus needs to be reminded, we need to be reminded of that, because there's a prize at the end. That when we get to heaven, there's going to be a crown based on the relationship, the righteousness of God, the relationship that we have with God. That as you live your life and become like Jesus, the more you give determination and effort toward that, with God helping you by the power of the Holy Spirit, your crown will be better and bigger in heaven. You will be rewarded, if you will, based on becoming like Jesus. That's what Paul is indicating here to the Philippians. You will be rewarded for becoming like Jesus. So here's a question based on his first instruction. I'm asking myself, and I'm going to invite you to ask yourself. Here's the question I'm asking. Am I determined to be like Jesus? Am I determined like I need to be today? Am I determined today to become like Jesus? And maybe that's a decision that you and I can make today, that as we leave here and begin our week, that you could say, you know what, I want to be determined. I'm going to be reminded of that. I need to make more, I want to put more effort into it. I want to be determined because I want to become like Jesus. Not to know Jesus, to become like Jesus in our lives. The second thing he says to us in Philippians chapter 3 is this, that you and I should look for and follow godly examples. He talks about himself as an example. He talks about many others that are there, but he gives godly examples. You know, if I had a lot of time with you here today and all of our campuses, I would literally sit here in a chair and probably tell you about the five most influential men in my life. Men who have been incredible examples to me, and I'm so grateful for them. I could give you their names. I could actually tell you exactly the things that they have influenced in my life. I'm very, very grateful to God that he brought them into my life. Truth is, I chose like three of them, meaning I saw them and I thought, you know what, I want to follow their lives, even from a distance, to watch how they lived out their marriage. I remember when I was just young and trying to figure out what marriage looked like, and I watched one of them, and I saw the way he loved his wife, and I thought, I want to be like that. I want to make sure that, because he loved her like Jesus did. It's unbelievable. If I had an hour with lunch with you, I could sit down and literally show you these men that have been godly examples in my life. And Paul is saying, one of the reasons why church is so important, to be a community of faith is so important, so that you can find people that you can use as examples in your life. Look for them and allow them to be examples. Even if you don't know them, watch them from a distance and carefully examine what they're doing. He says in verse 15, those who are mature think this way. That if you want to be spiritually mature, that you ought to think that way. You ought to look for and follow godly examples in your life. What Paul tells us, though, here is this, that maturity or spiritual maturity is not perfection. Aren't you glad he says that? It's not perfection, it's growth. Because you see, when we think of maturity, we often think that somebody has arrived, right? They've arrived to a place of maturity. And usually, that's related to age. Like if you get to a certain age, you are more mature. Don't raise your hand. How many of you know people that are older than you who are not quite as mature? Yeah, that would be many of us, right? And so it can't just be about age. The truth of the matter is what Paul is saying is really important here, that maturity is not perfection, it's growth. Spiritual maturity is about growing. Here's the best part. He tells us practically how to do that. Look at verse 16. He gives us practical advice as to actually how to grow in our lives. He says, let us hold true to that which we have attained. Let me put it in words that I think we would understand today. Live out what you already know. Live out what God has already taught you. If you just start there, you're probably gonna be in a really, really good spot. Just live out what you already know. Oftentimes, some of the mistakes we make that are in our past are because we're not living out the very things that we know to do in our lives. And so Paul says, hey, here's a great place to start. Just live out what you already know. And it's about growth in your life. If you're visiting with us, you might wanna know that we're passionate about the next generation. We're passionate about kids, we're passionate about teens, we're passionate about college students and young adults. That's why we're doing a tribal game. We love our young adults. We're hoping that they would help us in leading as a church in our community and literally around the world. We love the next generation. We want to be examples to the next generation. Truth is, the next generation can be great examples for us. I remember when my boys were little, they were tiny, and man, they would make messes, and our home was being destroyed by these four little boys who were so active, and man, it was so fun, actually. And I remember Kathy and I talking, actually. At night, we'd lay in bed, and we'd ask ourselves, what does it look like to have a godly home? Have you ever asked yourself that? Like, what would it look like for you to have a godly home, whether you have kids or not, whether you're married or not? Here's the answer. We've discovered this to be true in our lives over the last almost 40 years of marriage. See, if you want a godly home, you might want to model your faith. You might want to live out the very things that you aspire to in your mind and in your heart, that you model it for the people all around us. What would it be like if we model that to each other as a church, to the community that we live around? Paul's very clear about that. He's saying following Jesus is modeling as much as it is his instruction. And we want to teach our kids, and we do that. If you're relatively new, you need to know we don't babysit your kids. We actually teach them about Jesus. You okay with that, church? That's what we do. We want to teach them about Jesus. And we do that because we hope then you'll go home as parents and grandparents and, you know, and uncles and aunts, that you'll actually model that for them, that you can model that. That's what Paul is saying here. Following Jesus is modeling as much as is instructing. Then he says one more thing, which is really uncomfortable. So sit back. Buckle your seatbelt for a minute, because this kind of steps on my toes and your toes. This is what he says. He says, as we're thinking about becoming more like Jesus, and if you want to look for godly examples, be careful, you might be the problem. We might be the greatest obstacles to becoming like Jesus. And he tells us that in verse 18. He says, I've often told you about people who walk as enemies of the cross. What does that mean? I've often told you about people whose God is their belly, who sets their minds on earthly things. See, Paul is not talking to the world. Remember that this is a letter being read to a church, not unlike this where somebody stood up and just read the letter to everybody. And he's talking to the church, that there are people in the church, and that may be me one day or you one day, people in the church one day who are walking as enemies of the cross. They were walking as where their God is their belly. Here's what Paul is saying. Be careful that the appetites of life don't control you. Because if that's true, then you become the problem. Appetites like pride, it's right in the Bible. Appetites like greed and lust, envy, overconsumption, anger, laziness, apathy. Those are all appetites that if you and I aren't careful, they can get control of us and take control, and all of a sudden we become our own problem. It's really hard to become like Jesus when we're controlled by our appetites. Would you agree, church? It's really difficult for that to happen in our lives. And then he says, there are some of us that are setting our minds on earthly things. Let me tell you what that means. That's when our faith, listen carefully, when our faith influences our lives rather than determines our lives. See, if your faith just influences your life every once in a while, you're going to be your own obstacle. What Paul is saying here is that your faith has to define you. It has to be the very focus. You have to strain for it. You have to press on for it. You have to give it all you have in partnership with the Holy Spirit and what God wants to do in your life. That we may be the greatest obstacle to becoming like Jesus. So here's the question that I want us to wrestle with. And the question is this: am I allowing bad examples to shape my thinking? Because it can happen so subtly and so fast. And all of a sudden, we just don't even hardly realize it. That's why we need people in our lives, because they might see it before we see it. And so what a great thing it is to have a community where we can make observations about each other. But Paul says one more thing, pretty important as well. And here's the third instruction that he gives us about becoming like Jesus. He said we should live as citizens of heaven. Think about that for a minute. Citizens of heaven, which means that if you're a follower of Jesus, yeah, you might be a citizen of the U.S., of the United States of America. But more importantly, you're a citizen of heaven. And that should mean something to you and I. Our citizenship, catch this, our citizenship, Paul is saying, is going to cause us to understand that we don't live life to the fullest. We live life in waiting. Because the world around us will say, yeah, you need to live life to the fullest. I mean, get it now. Because if you don't get it now, you're not going to get it. Go after it. Get it now. And what Paul is saying here, no. If you're a follower of Jesus, you live life in waiting. Because this is not all there is. We're just passing through. I mean, we're citizens of heaven. We live in an amazing country. The freedoms that we have are absolutely astounding if you've ever traveled anywhere else around the world. And yet, Paul is saying that our best days are still ahead. Our best days are in front of us, are coming in front of us. The implication for us is that as we become like Jesus, we remind ourselves every day we're passing through. Our best life is about in the waiting, where we're waiting for Jesus to come back. In fact, Paul says citizenship means that our hope is in Jesus's promised return. Right, church? I've been asked all the time, how do you know that Jesus is coming back? Think about that for a minute. If somebody asked you that question, how would you answer them? Well, here's one answer. I think it may be the best answer. How do we know that Jesus is coming back? Well, you can take your Old Testament and you can say, well, here's the deal. In the Old Testament, there are 322 prophecies that Jesus would come one day. And guess what? He came. That's pretty much good evidence enough for us to know that if he promises he's going to come back again, he's coming back. He's coming back. Our best days are ahead. It's so awesome to be able to reflect on that. Our hope is in Jesus' promised return. Paul ends, in a sense, by saying, in heaven will be all that God created us to be. Your best version of you is coming. I don't even know what that means. I don't know what the best version of you would be. I know what it would be a little bit for me. The best version of me is coming. And I'm grateful to know that because Jesus is coming back, that we will be all that God created us to be. He's going to transform our lower bodies into glorious bodies like his Son. Here's the question. Are you living, am I living right now like Jesus couldn't come back today? He could come back today. Are you and I willing to live today like that's a real possibility? See, in closing, Paul is saying this, that our future with Jesus should shape our present priorities, that you should give it all you have, that your purpose, your focus, that you should strive for it, you should stretch for it, you should press on. You should be really interested and determined that you're going to do this in your life, become like Jesus, that it affects our present priorities. See, many of us are willing to admit that, wow, we like to win. I admitted that. We like to win. But the good news is that Paul's language here, see, this race isn't against each other. This race is about you and I becoming like Jesus.
I'd like to pray for you if that'd be okay with you. And here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to pray and I'd like to ask God to help some of us here today to push out of our minds the past. I'd like to ask God if he would help us to be determined today that we're going to really focus and make it our purpose to become more like Jesus. I would like to ask God to give us a good example. So you may be looking for an example, and he's going to bring somebody to mind, perhaps somebody that you already know, maybe somebody that you're learning to know. I'd like to pray that God would give us some examples in our life. I'd like to pray for you, if you don't mind, that we would live today as if Jesus is coming back today. Would you bow with me in all of our campuses? And let's just ask God to meet us right here as Paul gives us these incredible instructions. God, I just pray today that you'd be with us. Thank you for every person here. Lord, many here are followers of yours. There may be some who are interested, Lord, in giving their life and surrendering to you so that, Lord, they could say too that you've done it all for them. Father, we want to make decisions today to be determined in our own lives, to become like you in our relationships, in the way we live our lives, in our hobbies and sports, and the way we work in our neighborhoods, with our kids, with our friends. Help us to do that. Help us to be so motivated, to be determined to become like you, that it would actually change the way we see some things as we begin this week. Father, for those that are haunted by the past, Lord, we know that with this many people, there's probably some that have come today with great guilt and shame. And I pray against that. I pray, Lord, that you would help them to push it out, that you would give them power to push out that pain and that shame. I pray, God, that you would love them, that it would be so evident, Lord, that they leave here today, that the love of God can help them in the determination that they want to become like you. Father, help us to have examples. I pray, Lord, we would have men and women, that we would have students, that we would have young adults, we'd have senior adults, Lord, who'd be incredible examples to us, that we might watch them and be inspired by them. Father, for those here today who have lost track of the fact that time is not our friend. I mean, the truth of the matter is you could come back today. Help us to live today like that's a reality. We thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this chance to be together. Thank you for worship, the opportunity to connect with you. We thank you, God, for your love. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen.